Of the psalm, and just as a little outline to the psalm, amongst other things contained in the psalm, Psalm 37, it was intended, I think, by David to bring comfort and peace to the mind of believers. It is also referred to as a wisdom psalm. And throughout David's life, we know this through the psalms, David gives us insight into his ongoing personal relationship with God. One of the things we see in this psalm, and it's in verse 25, is David tells us that he's old. You know, some of us don't like people to know our age. Well, it looks as if David couldn't have cared less. He admits, and he says this in verse 25, "I was young, but now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Isn't that lovely? In other words, right from he was young fella until he's now an old man. And I wonder sometimes as he, and I'm sure you do it, I do it, you reflect back over your life. There are certain things or times in your life, situations and circumstances that you keep coming back to. And David had quite a lot of, shall we say, interesting instances in his life that he could keep coming back to. Can you imagine when he was just 16, 17, and the Israelite army, they're carrying from the Philistines, and King Saul, he doesn't know what to do. He literally doesn't know what to do. The army is splitting here, there, and everywhere. They're fleeing. They don't want to get killed. Saul hasn't a clue what he's going to do. And then along comes this young fella. Just there to bring maybe a bit of a packed lunch to his other brothers and see how things are going. And lo and behold, he ends up facing this 9-foot-plus giant called Goliath. And he beats him. He beats him. He tells the story of when he was out in the fields guarding his dad's sheep, of a lion and a bear coming along and God giving him the power. David knew he didn't have that power within himself, but he knew that his God did have that power. And that's why when he faced the giant Goliath, he says, "This battle's not mine. This battle's the Lord's." And what a wonderful attitude to have from your youth right up through your life. Now, we know that there were instances, and I'm not going into them, in David's life when he failed miserably as a king and as a servant of God. But you'll see throughout his life, he really did work at maintaining his relationship with God. When he messed up, I'm thinking particularly with Bathsheba, but he messed up on other occasions as well when he counted his fighting men and his captain said, "No, don't do it. Don't count them. You know that the Lord has been with us through every fight and every battle that we have faced. You don't need to count them. God will see us through this." He didn't listen. And he counted them and there was a bit of retribution for that one as well. But it's wonderful to look at his life and reflect on different aspects of it and to see his relationship with God. And Psalm 37, parts of it give us a lovely insight into that. He has never seen, never in his life, and we'll see in a minute what age he was, never has he seen the righteous. And that's important because the title of the message was "The Wicked, the Righteous and the Wicked." And David was firmly on the side of the righteous. And he had never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. What does the scripture tell us about David's age? It tells us that he was 70 when he died. And we have two scriptures that confirm that, at least. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it says there, "David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. And then 1 Chronicles 29, 26 to 28, "David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, Having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor, his son Solomon succeeded him as king. So we know that he was 70. Now, that doesn't seem awfully old, sure doesn't. When you think of some of the age of some of the other folks in the Bible that they died. But what did the Lord sort of say man's life was? 70 years, 70. So we got it spot on with David. And in this psalm in particular, I want us to think of tonight, as well as David's relationship with God, David seems to want to highlight and contrast two different or very different kinds of people, the wicked and the righteous, the evil and the good. The battle between good and evil, light and darkness, has often been portrayed through film and books and other mediums. Now, the plots, normally they would entail, in fact, they always do, I didn't say normally, they always entail the evil, the wicked one. He's the villain. But where there's a villain, you also have a victim. If you've a villain, you've got a victim. That's just the way it goes. And then with the victim, you have the rescuer or the hero. And that's often portrayed in many, many films that you'll watch on your TV screens. One that came to mind when I was doing this, I think is a perfect example of this. Have any of you ever watched a Star Wars film? Put your hand up. Two people? Really? My goodness. Okay, I thought everybody would have put their hand up. Well, then you may not know these next two characters that I ain't going to mention. Have you ever heard of Darth Vader? Lenny's nodding. Even though he hasn't watched it, he's nodding. He knows who he is. Have you ever heard of Luke Skywalker? No. Lenny's nodding. Okay. Lenny, you know a lot about a film you've never watched. I wish I could work like that. But in the saga, I don't know how many there are of them. But there were big, there were blockbuster films in their day. And you had Darth Vader, all black. Big black helmet, big black cloak, everything black. He was the villain. And then you had all these different victims, and there were lots. And then you had the hero, the rescuer. Well, guess what he was dressed in? If Darth Vader was dressed in black and he's a villain, what's Luke Skywalker dressed in? White. Well done. Okay, so that's the way it was contrasted. And it worked quite well, actually, in the films. And I was also thinking, you know, in Jesus' life, and we've been doing quite a lot of parables over the past number of months, Jesus continually made contrasts and opposites, direct opposites, in his parables. For example, the sheep and the goats, those on his left hand, those on the left hand, those on the right, the broad and narrow roads, the wise and the foolish virgins, the wheat and the weeds, the good fish and the bad fish, the wise servant and the wicked servant, and I'm sure there's a few more. But Jesus often made contrasts between the good and the bad. I don't have to tell you, folks, that in our world today, there's so much wickedness. There's so much darkness, and I don't know about you, but sometimes it gets me down. Sometimes it gets me down. When I watched that car, that SUV as they called it, this guy racing through a Christmas crowd who were celebrating in the street, killed so far 6 people, one of them a lovely little boy, and injured over 60. That got me down. What a wicked, evil act to do. Almost unimaginable. And folks, I could go on and on about other tragedies and disasters that human beings have inflicted upon one another. I think even in the song, the guy sang and he said, you know, when you walked this earth, things were bad, but they're a lot worse now. And Jesus actually prophesied that, didn't he? He said in the last days, this is worth noting, in the last days there would be an increase in what? Wickedness. And I'm telling you, folks, it is getting worse. When you think it can't, it will. So it's easy. David knew this. He saw wickedness in his world too. And he realized that it was very easy to fret and become discouraged and even disillusioned about so much wickedness going on. And in Psalm 37, he seeks to address this. In particular, between verses 1 and 4, this is what he wrote. Do not fret. I looked that up, and it means basically, don't get angry and annoyed. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't fret. Don't get angry or annoyed because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And here's his advice to us all. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Part of what David is saying, or I think, is this. In other words, don't let bad people, wicked people, stop us from doing good. It is so easy to get discouraged and disheartened. It is. And you think to yourself, and I've heard people say this to me, you know, I try to do things right, Jim. I try honestly to help people and be good and other things. And it just doesn't seem as if it works or it makes a difference. The devil would love us to think that our lives, our good lives, our godly lives, don't make a difference, don't matter. But that's a lie from the devil, the father of lies. The good, folks, that we do in the name of Christ is worthwhile. We may not think it, we may not see it, but someone else will be a beneficiary of it, trust me. So don't let bad people stop us from doing good. Don't let them hinder us. Don't fret over these people. And again, David goes on, and he uses the same term just a few verses later. Between verses 7 and 13, he says this, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's not always easy either, folks. And I put my hand up for this one. Yeah, I find it hard at times to wait patiently for the Lord. And then he goes, again, he uses the same phrase, do not fret. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I sometimes see people driving around in really expensive cars. And to the best of my knowledge, some of them haven't worked a day in their life. And that puzzles me a bit. How do you afford that? Because I couldn't afford it. And then I sometimes fret. And then I sometimes get a bit angry. Because I'm going, well, I've a fair idea what's funding your opulent lifestyle. Certainly not hard work. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. In other words, it affects you and I in a negative way when we fret over these people, over these things. And then he goes on to say this, for those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek, and the word meek there means this, the humble and the saintly. That's God's people, okay? The meek will inherit the earth and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. for he knows their day is coming. Have you ever heard some of these phrases about, and I will use this one quite often, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And here's a good Northern Ireland one. One day they'll get their comeuppance. Now think about that. One day they'll get their comeuppance. I don't even know if that's in the dictionary. Probably not. Comeuppance. Can you imagine someone, you using that language, and someone coming up to you and saying, I overheard you there. What's this comeuppance thing? What does that mean? It means, and here's another one. This is a favourite of mine. Long runs the fox. Yeah? You heard that one? Well, that basically, they all mean the same thing. In other words, their days are numbered. They may well get away with it now. And they may well enjoy the fruits of their misdeeds. But we're not to fret at that. We're to leave that with the Lord. Why? Because he is a just judge. He's a just God. And he said this, or David said this, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Long runs the fox. Do not let those friends who are wicked and evil cause us to fret and make us angry and annoyed. Why? Because again, this is something that David wanted to impress upon the people. The Lord is in control of everything. The Lord is in control. Keep waiting, keep hoping patiently for him to deal with the wicked and the evil, because he will. What does the scripture say? That the mill of God grinds small, or slow, but exceedingly small. In other words, he misses nothing. Those who are wicked and do evil will be destroyed. They are the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. I think it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel where God tells them, he says, look, I take no delight. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God doesn't. He doesn't. But what he does is he warns these wicked, evil people to turn. To turn. He warns people, turn from your wicked and your evil ways. Because if you don't, you will be destroyed. And some do turn, but many don't. David is also trying to impress upon us that the righteous way will always be better than the wicked way. Get that? The righteous way will always be better than the wicked way. Why? Quite simply, because the wicked way will lead to destruction and the righteous way will lead to eternal life. Righteousness simply means in right standing and right relationship with God. In other words, living our lives the way God intends us to. And when we do that, we are blessed. David clarifies that a little better in verses 16 and 17. He said this, better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of the many wicked. In other words, be thankful for small mercies. We've heard that one too, haven't we? Be thankful for small mercies. We shouldn't despise the day of small things, folks. Godliness with what is great gain? Not loads of money. Godliness with contentment. You know, one of the things about the wicked and the evil, there seems to be this thing with them that they're never content. They're never content. Do you know why they're never content? Because they haven't got that peace that God alone can give into their life and into their heart. Yeah, I mean, a lot of these people, there's some of them you read about sometimes who have fled Britain or England or wherever to go to Spain and live life over there on the Costa Brava or whatever, and they're living it up in the lap of luxury. But how many of them have been caught? What a difference to be taken away from your opulent lifestyle and your beautiful pool and whatever and put in a prison cell. That doesn't await. That's not the fate of the righteous. That's the fate of the wicked. And if it's not going to be here, then it will be in eternity. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked, listen, will be broken. It will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. In verse 21, David said, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. I'm guessing this now, because I haven't spoken to any of you about it. I'm guessing that at some point in our lives, someone has borrowed something off us and never returned it. Yeah? Yeah. I thought so. So the wicked do that. They borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. In verse 35 to 38, David said this, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. Yep, that's a good description. I've seen that too. And you probably have. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him who could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. A future awaits those who seek peace. Isn't that nice? There's a future for the peacemaker and there's a future for the righteous. But, David said, all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. I don't know how many drug dealers have been shot by other drug dealers. I have no idea. Reverend Philip McAllister, on the course I was doing earlier on in the week up in Carrickfergus, Tuesday, he made reference to a time whenever one of the local drug dealers just lived across the road from the church there, apparently, or somewhere close to the church in Carrick. He was assassinated. He was shot, killed. And the family asked him, would they allow the service for this wicked man to be held in the church? Now, I have to say, and Philip said this, he said the man's family didn't see him as wicked. The man's family didn't see him, genuinely didn't see him as wicked. But most of the community did because he terrorized them. And he said that the church board, they said, yeah, we'll allow the service in the church because we want to bring light into a darkness. We want to bring the righteousness of God into a wicked world. And they did, I think, the right thing. All sinners will be destroyed. There would be no future for the wicked. But there is a future for God's people. And that's heaven. The righteous, the good, godly people take delight in following God's ways. And if they stumble, and we do sometimes stumble, God is there to pick us up or even prevent us from falling. In verse 23 to 24, David said, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You ever walking along with maybe your child or your grandchild and you see them stumble? And you reach for them and you grab them. Hopefully by somewhere that's not going to hurt them. But when they're falling, you don't really care. You don't want them to fall. Wherever you can get a hold of, you'll grab it. But what a beautiful picture of seeing that child stumble and yet not hit the ground. Because the parent, the father, or the mother protects the child. And that's the picture I see here of God protecting us, his people. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. David goes on to make his plea to the evil and the wicked. He pleads with them because he does care about them. He doesn't want them to be destroyed either. And his plea is found in verse 27 to 29. He said, turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. We sang about that earlier. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. David makes it plain here, folks. If we don't already know this, and I'm sure we do, that it's only those who are in right standing and right relationship with God that will inherit heaven and dwell with God forever. God gave this plea to his children, the Israelites, through his prophet Ezekiel. He refers to Ezekiel as son of man. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. And this is actually the scripture I quoted earlier, so it was Ezekiel. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. That's repentance, folks, from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Folks, I don't think you can get more of a passionate plea from God than that. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? You see, friends, there will be an eternal future for the righteous, but not for the sinners and the wicked. When I say eternal future, I mean eternal future in heaven. There will be an eternal future for the wicked and the evil, but it won't be in heaven. In verses 37 to 38, David goes on, consider the blameless, observe the upright, a future waits for those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed, there will be no future for the wicked. What's he doing here? He's repeating the same message again and again, but in a very slightly different way. Observe the upright, a future awaits those who seek peace. Imagine if someone came to you or I and said, I have something to tell you. And we would go, what's that? Well, you've no future. What? You've no future. What do you mean, I've no future? Well, after this life, you've no future. What do you mean? You have no future in heaven. Your future will be in a lost, dark eternity. We wouldn't like it, folks. We wouldn't like someone to tell us that we don't have a future, that we would be destroyed if we are a wicked person. But the righteous is the exact opposite. That's the contrast, the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Because the righteous will be saved, the Lord will help them and deliver them in times of trouble. And David said that in verse 39 to 40. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. Who of us here tonight hasn't known trouble in our lives? I would say not one of us. We've all known trouble in our lives. But I just wonder, have all of us known that stronghold that is in God when we're in trouble? I've had many people say to me over the years, you know what, I wouldn't have got through that or this without God. I wouldn't have got through it without God. Because God is our strength in a time of trouble. That's what David said. He is their stronghold in a time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Who do we take refuge in when we're in trouble? I'll tell you the best place to go for refuge when we're in trouble, and that's to our God. That's to our rock, our strong tower, our hiding place, as the scripture describes him. In the context of the Bible, Satan obviously is the evil, wicked villain determined to destroy our lives. If you like, he's the Darth Vader. He's the Darth Vader of the world. And he's determined to destroy lives. And we're his victims, like it or not. So if we're the victims, and the devil is the villain, then who's the hero in the story? That's a simple one, isn't it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The devil is the villain. But Jesus is our hero. Jesus is the one who came to earth to rescue people from being destroyed by the devil. It's interesting that when you look at the word devil, if you take away the D, what have you got? Evil. Aptly named, wasn't he? The Lord is the champion of the righteous. He helps them, he protects them, and he delivers them from the wicked and from the devil. God is our rock, our refuge, our stronghold, a very present help in trouble. I want us to hold on to that tonight. That's my conclusion of what we've been looking at in Psalm 37. I know it's a short conclusion, but I want us to hold on to this truth that God is our rock, God is our refuge, God is our stronghold, a very present help in trouble. And in Christ and with Christ, folks, we have nothing to fear. The Lord is, this is the first verse I learned when I became a Christian, age 16. I was staying after my mum's funeral. I was staying with my uncle. Actually, I wasn't staying with him. I was staying with a family in his church, myself, my brother and sister, down a lovely, godly Christian family. A well-off family, beautiful home. And we stayed with them for a few days till things were sorted out. And I remember Margaret was the name of the lady. And she taught me this verse. Psalm 27, verse 1. First verse I learned after I became a Christian. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whenever wickedness in our world seems to prevail, know this, the righteous have a future, the wicked don't. Amen? Amen.